All right, we're going to go on in our Bible study. We're talking about the incarnation, the fact that Jesus Christ was not just merely a man. He was a man, but at the same time, he was God. And upon this doctrine, our salvation rests. Because were he not God in a human body, he could not redeem fallen mankind. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as we've said, for him to be that mediator, he had to be part God and part man at the same time. And not only was he part God and part man, but he was all God and all man. And again, we said, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't have to only believe it if it makes sense. We're not cults. We believe what the Bible says, whether we can figure it out or understand it or not. And so we believe what the Bible says, that when Jesus Christ was here, he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Now, I know that doesn't work into our math system, but that's because our math system isn't as good as God's math system. And so we don't have any problem with that. We've talked up to this point about so many things. We're here in Luke chapter 2. Again, now we're at Christmas in August. We were at Christmas in July because we've been studying the incarnation. But here in Luke chapter 2, we have seen so much in these chapters. Beginning back in chapter 1, we saw the announcement to Mary when the angel Gabriel was sent by the Lord to tell her that she had been specially chosen by God, the announcement to Mary. We read about the abiding with Elizabeth back in chapter 1, that when Mary heard that message, she immediately went to Elizabeth. Part of that was to verify that what the angel said was right. If she got there and Elizabeth wasn't with child, she'd have known that something wasn't working right here. But she got there and found it just as the angel said, and it confirmed to her the truth and the reality of what she had just experienced. So we saw the abiding with Elizabeth. Then we saw in chapter 2 the advent in Bethlehem, the Christ child born in the manger. We saw in chapter 2, verse 8 to 14, the announcement by angels as they were all gathered out there, tending their fields by night. We saw that last Sunday. And God specially chose not the Herods and the Caesars and not the scribes and the Pharisees and not the religious leaders, but he chose some lowly shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night. And that's who he sent his announcement via angels to. What a blessing that is. That God bypassed all the big wigs and big shots and self-important people and just went to some lowly shepherds and chose to announce the birth of the Son of God to some men that were simply out there doing their job, doing what they were supposed to do. What an encouragement it is to you and I to understand that God today will do the same thing. He'll bypass presidents and popes and potentates, all those P's. He'll bypass all those guys and come down just to the common person that's doing what they're supposed to be doing, fulfilling their responsibilities and duties, and God will come down and bless us and speak to us and fellowship with us. And so what a testimony that was. This morning, we're in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. And as we continue on here, we see today the action of the shepherds. After the announcement was given to them, after they were told by the heavenly host, and again, we saw the host was a military term, after they were surrounded by this great number of angelic beings and the announcement was given, we find out what they did. As we said, the angels didn't appear to the astrologers, the wise men, the religious leaders. He appeared to these simple shepherds. Someone said a long time ago that noble behavior is seldom found in nobility. If you think about that for a minute, noble behavior is seldom found in nobility. Of course, we're going back to Matthew Henry's time because we don't call people nobility in our day, our presidents and stuff. But that right good behavior is seldom found in people of elevated position. The higher you get, the more temptations you've got. We preached about that last week, about the famous athlete that succumbs to all of the temptations, about the corporate executive that embezzles money. We find out that a person put in a position of prominence and preeminence like that has a very difficult time keeping their honesty level high and their morality levels right. And so nobility is seldom found, or noble actions are seldom found in nobility. So God came down to these lowly shepherds and chose them to give that message to. Notice, if you would, as we look at the outline this morning, letter A, they believed the truth. The first thing we find about these shepherds is they didn't question, they didn't doubt, they weren't skeptics. They believed the truth. The angels, the Bible says in verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem. They believed what the angel said. As soon as the angel said, go to Bethlehem, you're going to find a babe in the manger. Remember we said that the angels didn't have some generic astrological message. They said, you're going to find a baby. All right, God has come to the world, and surprise, he's a baby. All right, so that was out of the ordinary. Number two, he's going to have swaddling clothes on. The angels went so far as to describe the clothing they would find him in, which was clothing that was not common for that day. And they were going to find him laying in a crib, in a manger, in a trough that the animals ate out of. Specific details given to prove that the message was of God. You know, again, not just some generic, you know, you're going to have a good day, or don't make any business decisions, or it's a bad day to do that. None of that junk. Specific indications that God had given a specific message. And these shepherds, when they received it, believed it. You know what the problem was? You know why he didn't go? You know why the Lord probably didn't go to the potentates and the chief priests? They probably wouldn't have believed the message. They'd have been too intelligent to believe it. They'd have been too religious to believe it. They would have questioned it, doubted, had questions about it. But instead, these shepherds simply believed the message of the angels. I didn't put a blank here. I wrote out the word, the exceptionalness. The exceptionalness, all right? The exceptionalness of their believing. Number one. And that simply means that their believing the message made them exceptional. Not everybody would believe the message. There's a lot of folks today that will hear the message of the gospel of Christ and not believe it. And so these shepherds were exceptional in the fact that they believed the message. First of all, they were exceptional in the quantity. Letter A. The quantity. It wasn't to a multitude that the angels appeared. It wasn't to a majority that the angels appeared. It was to a few shepherds keeping their flock by night. Again, the Lord did not come down with grand announcement. He did not come down from heaven and the stars blaze and the sun shine and all the world behold it and see it. He came at nighttime, and he came to some shepherds out in the fields tending their flocks by night. Nobody else around even saw what was going on out there in the field. He appeared to just a few. You know, God's pattern hasn't changed. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, it's still the few. The Bible tells us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But broad is the way to life, and few there be that find it. Don't be surprised when faith is exceptional, that not everybody has it. You and I that are saved, we just can't comprehend why everybody doesn't get saved. We can't understand why everybody doesn't trust Christ as their Savior. I mean, why would you not? I mean, if it wasn't just eternity in hell and changing that in for heaven, but having the peace of God that passes all understanding, having the forgiveness of sins, having God interested in every detail of your life and knowing he cares and knowing you got someone to talk to about it, what would you not trade that in for? What do lost people hang on to that they don't want that? You and I, we go on visitation, we knock on somebody's door, we talk to them, offer them Christ, and they turn it down, and we walk away shaking their heads thinking, how in the world can they turn that down? And they're in there shaking their heads thinking, those religious nuts, why do they think we'd accept that? And both of them walk away not understanding the other. The exceptionalness of these shepherds' faith. They were just the few. But being just a few, oh, how much they did, how much they accomplished, how much they honored God in all that they did here as we looked at the exceptionalness of their believing. Not only the quantity, but notice the quickness. It said in verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. The quickness. No hesitation, no delay. The more I study this, the more I get to appreciate the shepherds. Unnamed people in the Bible to whom God appeared to give the revelation of the birth of Christ. And when they heard this, there was an immediate response. For some reason, mankind is generally slow to believe the truth. Not too many of us got saved the first time we got witnessed to. And yet you let somebody bring up some preposterous lie, and for some reason we believe it just like that. You know, somebody sent me a thing on the internet the other day, and it was a bunch of scientists who, of course, you know, the majority of scientists don't believe in God. But they just had some kind of big summit where they have proposed that aliens from outer space might come and destroy the Earth because of the way we're treating the environment. Because we are harming our environment, some alien race out there might see that we're destroying this, and so before we have the ability to wipe this planet out, they're going to come and overthrow us. And one of the propositions was, they might destroy us, they might overthrow us, they might kill us, or they might eat us. And you think, preacher, you're making this up. No, this was in print, this was in writing. A bunch of scientists proposed that this is a possibility. Now, may I remind you, these are the same scientists that don't believe there's a God. But they believe in the possibility of aliens in outer space coming back here. And they wrote a big paper and they signed their names to the bottom of it. Why are men so quick to believe the preposterous, the ridiculous, and so slow to believe the truth? And so we find here these shepherds, the quickness of their belief is a good example of the exceptionalness of their believing. Let us now go. The minute they heard the message, they said, all right, we've heard it, we've been told, let's do something about it. Let's go. Let us now go to Bethlehem. We'll see here in a little bit farther on, verse 16, it says, and they came with haste. All right, let us now go, and they came with haste, the quickness of the exceptionalness of their believing. All right, number two, not only is there the exceptionalness of their believing, but the evidence of their believing. The evidence of their believing. If someone believes, it's going to be evident. You and I cannot decide someone's salvation for them. I can't decide yes, he's saved or yes, he's not saved. But the Bible does tell me that by their fruits ye shall know them. And if somebody is saved, there's going to be an evidence of that salvation. Oh, and I like the evidence that they show. Notice here as we look at verse 16. And we think about the evidence of their salvation. There's three ways their evidence is shown in these verses. Letter A, their desire. Their desire. They say in verse number 15, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. They have a desire to see the things of God. They're out there keeping their fields by night. They're faithful in their occupation. We're going to see that after this whole thing is over, they don't sell their sheep and pack up everything and live on that mountain and wait, you know, and watch God. They go back to their responsibilities. They go back to their shepherding. They go back to their sheep after this is all over. They are faithful in their duties. But when the angels gave them this message, it was such a revelation to them, and they believed so completely that they left those sheep there in the wilderness for a brief time, and they went in to see what was going on. Their desire was to be there to see what God was doing. I believe that when somebody gets saved, they're going to have a different heart and a different desire. Now, I know that somebody can get saved and they can be not nurtured and not fed and not grow, and there can be very little growth evident on the outside. But the moment we get saved, there's a desire to be in church. There is a desire to hear God's word. There's a desire to be around God's people. Yes, there's going to be a battle in the flesh because that old nature hasn't been eradicated. You've been given a new nature to counteract it. And the old friends are still there pulling on you, and the old nature's still pulling. But you've been given something that gives you a desire to go this direction now. And though you might succumb back here a little bit, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're going to have that desire for the things of God. The thing that amazes me in our day is people make professions of faith and don't seem to have a desire for God. And the problem I have with that, number one, is Scripture. Number two, it's personal experience. I remember when I got saved. I remember what a transformation it was in my heart, in my mind, in my attitude. I remember what the change was. And when I see somebody say, "Yeah, I got saved," and then they never show up for church and never make a change and never go anything, you know, there's just not much evidence there that anything really took place. These men had an evidence because there was a new desire in their heart. Believing made them interested in the things of God. And so we find an evidence of their believing was their desire. Secondly, letter B, their declaration. Their declaration. They said, "Let us go even now to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass." And see this thing which has come to pass. I like the words right there. I always like the words. They didn't say, "And see if this thing has come to pass." There was no doubt. They didn't say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see if it's really true." They said, "Let's go and see this thing that has come to pass." They believed. And it was evident by their declaration. It was evident by the words that came out of their mouth. They had no doubt about what had happened. They believed the message of the angels. And believing it, it consumed not only their actions, their desire, but it consumed their conversation. They wanted to talk about it. They wanted to talk about what had come to pass. Let's hurry up. Let's get down there. There was a declaration. And letter C, their deeds. And so the Bible says they came with haste. They came with haste. What we believe affects the way we behave. What we believe affects the way we behave. If we claim to believe something and our behavior does not back it up, no one has any reason to believe that we believe what we claim to believe. Hope I didn't lose you there. If our testimony does not back up our verbal witness, it's really meaningless. Their behavior backed up their conversation. Their deeds, the Bible says, and they came with haste. They went to Bethlehem to see Christ. If the shepherds would have been in the field and the heavenly host appeared and said to them, "Go down to Bethlehem. Go and see what's happened today. And when you get down there, you're going to see a babe and you're going to see it wrapped in swaddling clothes and it's going to be lying in a manger. Go down and see it and believe." And if they'd have sat there and said, "Yeah, we believe it," and sat there, do you really think they believed it? Would there have been an evidence that they really believed it? But the evidence of their believing is the fact that they got up and they went and they looked and they saw. Sitting does not evidence salvation. Staying away from things does not evidence a genuine new birth. Getting up and getting involved and seeing the things of God and being active and being a part of it, that's an evidence of believing. And so we find in these men, we find not only the exceptionalness of their believing, but the evidence of their believing. Number three, when we talk about them believing the truth, we find the encouragement for their believing. God rewards actions. The reason we serve the Lord Jesus Christ is because God rewards our service. We could get saved, and don't take this too exactly literal, but we could get saved and say, "Thank you, God," and live a nominal Christian life. Do the minimum that we have to do for God. That's the average Christian life anymore. Do the minimum we have to do for God and get by in this life and end up in heaven in the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and have a great time up there. But if we want rewarded, you can't just sit. If we want rewarded once we get saved, there has to be some service that's going to be rewarded, and the rewards give us encouragement to keep serving God. Have you ever seen, because of your love for God and your dedication to Him, have you ever seen Him bless you in some way, and that was an encouragement to keep serving Him? That was a motivation to keep living right and not throw in the towel and not fall back. They had an encouragement. Notice what it says in verse number 16. Here is the encouragement to their faith. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. See, the reward, the encouragement of their faith, the encouragement of their believing, is they got to be the first human beings on earth, outside of Joseph and Mary, the first human beings on earth to lay eyes on God manifest in the flesh. That was an encouragement to their believing. If you and I will not sit out in the fields and say, yes, God, we believe you, but get up and go and do, God will give us rewards that will encourage our faith. Had they just sat on the hillside and said, God, we believe it. If you said it, we believe it. That settles it. And not done anything about it, there'd have been no encouragement, no evidence. But the whole thing that moves together is the exceptionalness of their believing, the evidence of their believing, and the encouragement that they get because of their believing. They believe the truth, verse 15 and 16. Verse 17 and 19, then, letter B. Not only did they believe the truth, but they broadcast the truth. They broadcast the truth. Letter B. What we believe, we will talk about. What we love, we will speak of. And when these shepherds had this newfound faith by a revelation from heaven, they couldn't help but talk about it. And verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad. Notice, first of all, the record. Number one, the record. We have a record of what they broadcast, where they broadcast it, who they broadcast it to. When they had this great faith, they wanted to tell everybody about it. We see letter A, when they broadcast. When they broadcast. It says in verse number 17, and when they had seen it, when it became personal to them, when they experienced and saw and knew the truth and realized the accurateness of the message from heaven, they spoke it. Much like you and I today, if we have experienced, if we've tasted of the goodness of the Lord and tasted that the Lord is good, how can we help but speak it? How can we help but talk about it? How can we help but tell about it? When they broadcast it, they broadcast it when they had seen it. The unsaved world, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when we pick up, you know, the newspaper, the magazines, or see a newscast or something, and they leave God out of everything. They don't see God in anything. Whereas you and I that are saved and know the Bible, we see God in everything. There's nothing that happens that God isn't involved in. And so we come from two completely opposite perspectives. And these shepherds, when they had seen it, they went out and broadcast it. They went out right at that moment and told everybody they could what they had seen. Letter B, not only did they say when, not only did they tell when, does the Bible tell when they broadcasted, but what they broadcast. What they broadcast. The Bible says they broadcast the saying which was told them concerning the child. The saying that was told them concerning the child. That's what they broadcast. What was it they talked about? The message they had received from heaven. What was it they talked about? The saying which was told them. The source of what they talked about was the Word of God. What the angels brought down and said, this day is given to you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the very message that they went out and broadcast. The message they went out and published. We say this so many times, if you want to witness to somebody or tell them about Christ, so many times a young believer will say, well, preacher, I don't know what to say. Man, just tell them what you know. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Well, that's what John Newton said. I was blind, but now I see. But just tell them what you know. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you'll just believe, if you'll just receive, tell them what you know. And we find what they broadcast was the saying that was told them. That was the source. And notice also the subject concerning the child. Now that's not on the paper in the outline, so don't look for it. But the source was the Word of God. The subject was concerning the child. That's what they wanted to talk about. They wanted to talk about Jesus. They wanted to talk about that babe. They wanted to talk about Christ. They wanted to talk about God manifest in the flesh. That's what they wanted to talk about. That's what they went out and broadcast. We have other interests in this life. Whether it's NASCAR or whatever else it is, we have other interests in this life. And we have responsibilities in this life. But the thing that we ought to desire to talk about is God. He ought to be the subject. The source ought to be the Word of God. The subject ought to be the Son of God. It ought to be something that we desire to broadcast. If we have experienced it ourselves, it ought to be evident. The record, when they broadcast, what they broadcast, and let her see where they broadcast. Where they broadcast. They made known abroad. Where they brought, they made known abroad. You know what I like to call that? I like to call that missions. I don't know how far they went. I mean, they're only shepherds traveling by foot from Bethlehem. But all I know this is they went as far as they could. In their limited abilities, they went as far as they could. They went abroad. Everywhere they went, everywhere they traveled, as they went out from there, they went everywhere. Not just this day, but in the days following. In the time after. Can you imagine these shepherds on the hillside the rest of their lives? You know what they told everybody about? You know, you meet the president, maybe not this one, but you meet one of the presidents and you're going to tell everybody about it. Oh, I saw President Bush. I saw President whatever. You know, I met him one time. I saw him. That's something you talk about. They met Jesus Christ. They saw the babe in the manger. What else would they talk about? What would be greater than that? Oh, but wait, Christian. You've met Jesus Christ. You've met the God of the manger and the God of the cross and the God of the resurrection. It ought to be just as valuable to us, just as important to us. Where they broadcast, they made known. I like that made known part too. You know what they made known? That's that message. That's that message. The message has to be important. I don't want to get off track because I don't have a lot of time, but I was watching the Indians-Tigers game on TV the other night. I'm a Tigers fan from Detroit, and they're playing Cleveland. They're in Detroit, but playing Cleveland, so it's on Fox, Ohio. So it's one of the rare times I get to watch my team play because it's on Fox, Ohio. So I was watching it, and the game ended or something was over, and I just was too lazy to go upstairs and go get my shower and get ready for bed. So I flipped over to the religious channels. Always a bad thing to do. And I flipped over the religious channels and scanned through them, and I saw one, I don't know, Revival or something like that, and I picked on it, and man, I fumed and turned red and screamed, and I didn't scream, but I sat there and just, you know, I just shook my head the whole rest of the time. All it was contemporary Christianity in action. It was a bunch of people jumping up and down and waving their hands and hooting and hollering and some band that was up on the stage, and the girl that could have been Janis Joplin, for those of you of my generation, could have been Janis Joplin or something else up there playing the piano and kicking her head back and singing the same lyrics over and over. It was something about, I can't even remember it. It wasn't even English. He said, well, speaking in tongues? No, they were using the Hebrew for Jehovah. You know, Yahweh, come and be with us or something like this. And I thought, you know, why don't they at least call him Jehovah? I mean, is there a problem with that? But this woman just singing it over and over. And people down there were raising their hands and jumping up and down. And you looked in that congregation and most of them were young. But there was a couple spattered in there. And when they showed this 60-year-old woman or something, I said, now, lady, you have no excuse for being there. I was talking to the television. I said, these other young people, they're gullible. But you're old enough to know better to be caught up in that kind of mess right there. And you can't convince me you think that stuff's of God. How did I get to the message? They may know. You know, I watched that for a while. You know what I noticed? I never heard anything about salvation. Never heard anything about Jesus Christ. Never heard anything about trusting Him as Savior. They went on and sang and sang and sang, and then somebody got out and did some feeble little talk about this thing or that thing. And it was just a complete waste of anybody's time except the devil's. He's the only one that had a good time. You know what these shepherds did? They made known. What did they make known? They made known what they saw. They made known the babe in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Son of God, the message that came from heaven. They were telling people the message that was important. We have people filling auditoriums by the thousands in churches today. And what I saw was evidence of that. People that are filling auditoriums by thousands today and getting in and jumping up and down and singing praise and worship songs or whatever you want to call it, and walking out the door no more closer to God than when they walked in. In fact, probably farther away, because they think they have fulfilled a spiritual void that has not been filled. Because the music isn't going to fill it. It's the Word of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now somebody said, "Preacher, I don't agree with that." Doesn't matter to me. It's not me you're disagreeing with. It's God. And when you say, "I disagree with God," then you've got another story. You say, "Well, I don't think it's God. I think it's you." Well, you're wrong. It's God. He said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish." God has chosen by the preaching to save them which believe. It all comes back to that. So the message, where they broadcast, quickly. Oh, we don't have enough time. Number two, they broadcast. Number one, the record. Number two, they broadcast the reaction. There's always a reaction. When you broadcast the message, there's going to be a reaction. Notice the reaction, first of all, of the multitudes. The reaction of the multitudes. And we're going to have to go very quickly. The reaction of the multitudes. All they that heard it wondered. Now you might think, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" No. That's damnable. You say, "Why?" When the shepherds heard it, did they wonder? No, they believed. But the multitudes, when they heard it, wondered. They thought about it, but never did anything with it. So that's not a good thing. All they that heard it, they heard it, they were curious about it, but they made no application to their life. A lot of folks do that in church. They come into church and they go through the ceremony and they hear the Word of God and then they walk out the door and make no application in their life. Just like the multitudes. They heard it and they wondered. But notice the reaction of the mother, Mary. Mary kept all these things and pondered them. See, the reaction of Mary was different from the multitude. They just heard it and was amused by it. It was entertaining to them, kind of like that religious program I was watching a little bit of. It was entertaining to them, but to Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them. I like that, pondered. She pondered them in her heart. She went over them and over them and rethought them and rethought them. We call that in our day meditating on the Word of God. I would have been much more, it would have been much more beneficial for me to have turned off what I watched, that religious stuff, and just sat there and thought about the message I was going to preach this morning and thought about the Word of God than what I wasted my time on for that time. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them. Then let her see. We move quickly. We've seen they believed, they broadcast. Let her see. Uh-oh, and I left off the Y on the. They behaved the truth. They behaved the truth. In other words, it came out in their actions, as we've talked about. It came out, number one, in their duties. And the shepherds returned. They went back to their responsibilities. When they behaved the truth in their duties. Someone has said this, coming to Christ is not intended to get you a better job, but it will help you do a better job. These shepherds, when they went back to those fields, they went back different men. They had seen the Christ. They had seen the evidence of what God had done. And they returned. It showed in their duties. The shepherds returned. When God saves you, He doesn't want you to just quit everything. The Bible says, if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel, and he's denied the faith. When God saves you, he doesn't say, okay, now just pack up everything and move on to Mountain Kentucky and dress in white and wait for the rapture. These shepherds went back to their responsibilities, went back to their duties. That's commendable. Number two, they behaved in their devotion, glorifying and praising God. And you know what that doesn't mean they did it just the rest of that night. That means they did it the rest of their lives. Glorifying and praising God. The action of the shepherds when they got the announcement of the angels. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, which is so rich. Father, so instructive, so thorough. God, make us students of your word that we might be filled with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the things of God. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us. We pray you bless us, continue to have your presence among us as we've already felt it this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got about 13 minutes before we begin our morning service.